Hey, morning everyone.
Morning. Got your Bible. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to wrap up on Jonah today. Jonah chapter 4. Raise your hand. You need a copy of the Bible. Something I noticed about myself recently, maybe in the last year or two, you know, I'm into cars, right? You know, all kinds of vehicles with wheels, I'm into those. And the last couple of years, I realized I'm a different person. Depends on what kind of vehicles I drive. Now, when I drive my truck, you know, the Ford on the road, I rarely go beyond the speed limit, right? And as a matter of fact, I often catch myself driving under speed limit, right? Just, you know, cruising and relaxing and all that. And sometimes when I used to take the truck and drive the kids to school downhill on 680, the sign lines would pass me on the left, and, you know, other the school bus would pass me on the right, you know, and then little beat up little thing that's smoking really bad with rust who also passing by and even honk me along the way. But then once I put on my helmet and get on my motorcycle, man, that's a different story. Life becomes really exciting when I'm on my bike. With hanging out sometimes, and a few times I told myself, you know, I don't blame other drivers who really dislike motorcyclists, because if they all ride like I do that day, then I would dislike myself too. So it's just interesting, depends on what vehicle I drive, I just exhibit different personalities. And according to a study done recently, they found that even really nice people, they became aggressive when they are behind the wheels, right? When they are protected by metals and glasses and airbags. So really nice people exhibit that multiple personalities even though they are behind the wheels. And sometimes Christians are like that too. On the one hand, on Sundays, we praise God, we shake hands with each other, we smile, we bring our best to church. But on other days of the week, we cannot become the version of me. You cannot become the version of you on a motorcycle, right? You became nasty, you became aggressive, you become, sometimes you cuss at other people, you swear, you become less patient. Work, maybe someone got on your nerve from school, maybe a frustration that you run into. You cannot do everything that we learn about godliness, about all that out the window. And today is a lesson in Jonah on that. And just even preaching from Jonah, I mean, look at this book, there's so much stuff packed in here, right? There's all the way starting chapter 1. There were the conventional calling of God to his prophets. And there were these supernatural elements in the story, the storms, the fish that swallowed a person and spat them back out. There's the lot casting that fell on Jonah. And then if you were here, when we preached chapter 1, the ship that's self-aware. And then there's all the literary arrangement, right? There is a personification of object. I think last week, Pastor Jeremy talked about the chiasm, right, in this book. And there's repurposed psalms in chapter 2. And just looking at the sermons themselves. In a short four-chapter book, you have three different people preaching from on this book. Is it like all these different things multiplied and merged together? And today we're going to come back to Jonah chapter 4 and wrap this up. So let's spend a word in prayer for this morning. Father, we invite you to come to this room. And as we go through the last chapter of Jonah together, may you use the word to read our hearts. May you give us the discernment to know what we are like. Doesn't matter what vehicle we're driving behind, doesn't matter what day of the week we're living, but we will be able to live consistently as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Jonah chapter 4, begin with Jonah's reaction to God's mercy on the Ninevites. At the end of chapter 3, we read that when God saw what they did, meaning the repentance of the city of Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So it pleased God greatly what the city did, right? And God forgave them. But guess what? What pleased God displeased Jonah. And Jonah was exceedingly angry and displeased. It's interesting, in the Hebrew text, it actually says Jonah has experienced a great evil. And when was the last time we read the phrase, a great evil? All the way back to chapter 1, right? How God, and it's the reason that God called Jonah on this journey in the first place. The great evil of the city of Nineveh came up to God. God wants Jonah to preach against it. And now God is turning that around and telling Jonah, your response, the anger you're experiencing, is a great evil before me. It was a great evil because apparently the repentance of Nineveh displeased Jonah. Now, according to Jewish tradition, Jonah is this righteous person who loved his country, who loved his people. So he's almost, to the Israelites, he's the prophet driving a pickup truck. Really nice, really flat on the road, really slow. Giving the message of God to his people. But then to the people in Nineveh, he's this rider on a motorcycle. Nasty and mean. And look at his message back in chapter 3. Where was it? I believe in verses 4 or 5. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In the original text, that's a whopping total of 5 words. 5 words Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh. Right? Jonah was angry, he was displeased, and he's even trying to sabotage his own mission. Right? And then he's angry right now. We see this personality that Jonah is displaying. One Old Testament scholar, he wrote, Jonah had just experienced the unmerited grace and goodness of God in his own life, meaning what happened in chapter 2. Now he turns right around and makes it as difficult as possible for the Ninevites to experience God's deliverance. A graceless message delivered by one living in the shadow of an experience of grace, and thereby provoking God's question to Jonah. What are you angry about, Jonah? I had just saved
entire city of people. Why are you so mad? And it's meant as a self-examination for Jonah. If Jonah would just take the time right now to reflect on that question, what am I so angry about? What's wrong with me? And something that all believers that we need to do on a daily basis, on a regular basis at least, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before taking communion, Apostle Paul wrote to the believers, examine your own hearts. Do not take communion in a worthless manner. Right? And the specific content for that passage is about the unity of the church. But also in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul commanded the believers to examine yourselves. James chapter 1, you guys all know the spiritual mirrors. If you saw yourself dirty in the mirror, what kind of people would just walk away instead of cleaning up after yourself? And what really struck me is this. In Psalm 51, King David wrote this very famous verse. He asked God to create in him a clean heart, a right spirit. And my question for David, if I see him in heaven, will be this. How would you even know to ask for a clean heart if God doesn't give him the discerning ability in the first place, knowing that's something that he needs? And I think that's something that all the believers that we should all do. God used the text, the Bible, to teach us. We read the Bible, right? And then I think most importantly, we should allow the Bible to read us. Allow the Bible to examine what's wrong in our own hearts. And sometimes it's difficult to do that. Right? Depends on a person's spiritual maturity, we're at different places. I think something that really helps, if you have someone in your life, someone that you respect, a mature believer, make it a priority this week to pray and to approach that person and ask this question. Do you see anything in my life that does not glorify God? The way I live my life, the way I treat my family, the way I, my work ethic, anything. Just be open, be humble, and ask that person for feedback on how you can turn around and approach God. Over here, what ended up happening when God asked Jonah, why do you do well to be angry? What do you have to be so angry about? So instead of answering God's question, and do a thorough self-examination. Instead, Jonah, the text tells us, starting in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side and examined what will happen to the city instead. You know, when I was a younger believer, I probably shared this with you guys before. I read the Bible, right? There is just pack in the lessons, and then I would get so excited when I learned about new lessons, and then I would be even more excited when I found out whom the lessons apply to. I would read about lessons out of meek, and all of a sudden I would have a list of people in my mind. Oh man, these people need to learn meekness, right? When I learned about purity, then oh man, that's a great lesson. I have another list of people who need to learn purity. Because none of those lessons apply to me, right? I took God's word and I applied on other people's lives rather than myself. I was learning, I was making the exact same mistake that Jonah is making in chapter 4. God asked Jonah, Why do you have to be angry about? Take a look at yourself. How are you, my servant, and me, the Creator, not on the same page? What's wrong with this picture? But instead, Jonah said, okay, you know what? I'm going to go and check out what's going to happen to the city. And then the guy decided, okay, I'm going to be more patient and hopefully reach out to you with a lesson on mercy. Something very interesting, I know the last couple sermons I've gone through a lot of the Hebrew stuff, because this book is just packed with the nuances that you don't see in English. Up to this point, right, the author of Jonah has been really specific about using God's name. We know God's name is Yahweh, right? YHWH in English. And then God's another title, the Lord, Elohim, it's different. Up to this point, when Jonah is the focus of the text, he always he interacts with Yahweh. Okay, Jonah and Yahweh. When it was the Gentiles interacts with Elohim, the Lord, instead of Yahweh. Why? Because Yahweh is God's name that he gave explicitly to Moses to establish this personal relationship with himself. So it works kind of like this. You guys know Jelly, our youngest one?
Yeah.
Her Emily's sister is her teacher at school, right? So at home, but she didn't get the special treatment. So at home, Jelly always call her Xiao Ai, means little auntie, because she's the youngest sister of Emily's. And then before school started this year, we were told Jelly, hey, when you go to school, do not call her Xiao Ai. You have to call her Mrs. Choi, right? Because in the setting of the school, you are a student, you are not her niece, you are her student. And then the first week, guess what she called? Xiao Ai. Yeah, and then she got corrected a few times. So it was kind of like that, right? Your personal relationship with a person, you address them differently. Up to this point, it's always an interaction between Yahweh and Jonah. But starting here, it was Elohim and Jonah. Okay? God is putting Jonah in the same place, the same spot as the Ninevites, an object, someone who needs to learn a lesson about this. And the second thing that we know from verses 5 to 8 is the irony of destruction. The destruction is a theme in the book of Jonah, right? Destruction of the city, and then destruction of the ship. Even though it's often talked about, and guess what? The only thing that got destroyed was a plant. And then because of this plant, it brings up this great lesson. God set up this plan to deliver Jonah from his own evilness. And then God took away this plan to show Jonah the evil in his heart. Up to this point, Jonah was always grumpy. He was always cranky and not happy, right? And finally, in chapter 4, Jonah rejoiced greatly. Why? Because of a plan. God gave him a plan. When God saved the entire city, he wasn't happy. At least according to the text, he wasn't there. When God saved him from the sea by providing the fish, Jonah didn't express any emotions according to the text. But over here, when God gave him this plan, he was happy. Exceedingly glad. And when God took away the plan, then Jonah became really angry. And to tie all these points together, this is what the lesson is. This is what the lesson is in the second verse. second episode of the chapter. Jonah, your own evilness is an outward action, but inwardly, you were not mature enough. Just like the Ninevites. God looks at your action. He knows that we are guilty sometimes. And then there are cases, I remember Steve Korch preached here a while ago, and he quoted his friends who works at the FBI, how they have experienced real evil in this world. And there are cases like that. And Jesus had to deal with them in the gospel. But there are also cases, in this case, in the book of Jonah, where evil is an outward symptom of spiritual naivety. And that's what God is trying to teach Jonah over here. So he put Jonah in the same position as the Ninevites, and God told them, you were happy because of this plan that you didn't grow. But when I took the plan away, you were to a point you were ready to give up your life. You were ready to give up. You were ready to die. So tell me, Jonah, why are you so angry? The same questions that he asked in verse 4, he asked again. In verse 9, why are you still angry? And Jonah still didn't see it. And finally, the book of Jonah closes with God's discourse. And God says in verses 10 and 11, you did the plan, Jonah, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle? You know, as a Christian for a long time, I went through a period of my life, of my faith, where God is only the God of Christians. And God is not the God of the world. So whatever my impression of God, what God should do, God's grace, for example, God's forgiveness applies to only the believers and not the rest of the world. And it's the same lesson that God is telling Jonah here. To you, Jonah, you're capable of compassion. I've seen it. You were glad with the plan. You were mad when the plan went away. But that compassion to God is universal. Right, and then when God sees the city of Nineveh, even though outwardly they exhibited wickedness, they exhibited great evil, and here God told them, you know what, these people, they don't even know right from left, right? Meaning they don't know, they don't have the spiritual discernment to know what's right and what's wrong. That's why I called you to deliver them. And all these four chapters packed together with the hyperbole, with the chiasm, with the supernatural elements, all points to God's people. If we put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, we should know this. Unlike those multiple personalities, we should be consistent in the way we live, in the way we act, whether it's at church or outside of church. You know, 20 years ago, there was this movie. It was
pretty popular at the time called The Fight Club. Have you guys seen that? Have you guys heard of that movie, Fight Club? Do you know the first rule of Fight Club? Do not talk about Fight Club, right? And doesn't explain why it got so popular and people keep growing, keep getting bigger and bigger. So the story is like this, right? Really short. The narrator, played by Edward Norton, he lived a boring life and he ran into this soap salesman played by Brad Pitt. What's his name? Tyler. He made Tyler. And then they hit it off, became good friends, and one day they started, you know, fighting each other and found out it's a really good way to relieve stress and, you know, it's a good thing to do. So they started this underground fight club. And other guys saw what they're doing and then they join and it keeps growing and so on and so on, and the plot develops. And it's not till the end, Edward Norton, and it's funny, throughout the whole movie, you don't know what his name is, right? It doesn't tell you what Edward Norton's name is in the movie, only Brad Pitt's title. And it's not until the end of the movie, just through how the plot develops, the events that took place, that he realized he is Tyler. The narrator, sorry, I just give it away, right? Check out that movie. Him and Tyler are the same person.
Huh?
Exactly. Another movie, Sixth Sense. Have you guys seen that one? That one's newer. Sixth Sense. So here's what I'm trying to describe. Remember that story I told you? I came to realization that I'm a different person if I know what vehicle I drive. And then I caught myself reading the scripture. I'm always applying God's blessing on other people. One day I finally realized I should allow the scripture to read me. I should allow myself, my life, to be transformed by the word of God. It's the same thing for all of us here. You guys know Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Israelites being celebrating for thousands of years. And it's described in Leviticus chapter 16:3. On the afternoon of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the year for Israelites, they read one book out of the entire Old Testament. They read the book of Jonah on the Day of Atonement. This is what they read. They read it to answer God's question in verse 11. God's question is this. Let me read this again. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And their response on that day after they read the book of Jonah is this. Yes, God. Of course you will forgive them, right? And so far so good. And then they added more to it. And if you will forgive the city of Nineveh, how much more would you forgive your people, Israelites? Because on the Day of Atonement, they will still apply the same lesson back onto themselves. But we just read Luke chapter 11, something greater than Jonah, something greater than Solomon, something greater than Jonah is here, Christ Jesus. He's here to show compassion and to have mercy on the entire world, for all the humankind. For the people who became a Christian later on in life, this is a great reminder for us
We were once God's enemies. We were once Ninevites. And God still sent his son to die for us. And for the people who were born into a Christian family or who were Christians since a very young age, same lesson applies. Remember, God forgives and shows compassion on a regular basis. And also in verse 11, and who should I not be in Nineveh, that great city with 120,000 people? Now imagine this, God of the entire universe, the universe stands in his hand, who's timeless, no beginning and no end, knows everything, is everywhere, calls a city of 120,000 people a great city. It matters to him enough. He wants his presence there, 120,000 people. Can someone tell me the population of Fremont?
150.
A little more. 235,000 people. Almost double of Nineveh. Union City, who's from Fremont? Okay, you're double the city of Nineveh. Union City, do I have representative from Union City?
75,000.
75,000, awesome. Newark? 50,000. Newark people?
50,000.
Close, yeah, 47,000 people. Okay, who's from outside these four cities, these three cities? Okay, the entire Bay Area has over 7 million people. If Nineveh, 120,000 is great to God, what's the importance of this place to God? And what are we to do when we are called by Him? To share the gospel, just like Jonah, to this place. Let's pray. So Father, thank you for this morning in Jonah chapter 4. Just this book, the story, everything that we learn. Father, we confess you're God of the universe. You're the creator of everything that's seen and unseen. Father, you use the nature to teach, you use history, you use parables. And Father, this morning I pray for one thing, that each and every one of us will live a life of authenticity. We will not have that disconnect in our hearts, that we will know your compassion produces compassion in our hearts. That we follow a Savior who's merciful, who's gracious, and He produces merciful and gracious disciples. Father, we ask that you give us a keen eye on our own spiritual life, on our own faith, and we have the humility to take on initiative to be transformed by your word and by other mature believers. We ask for a heart of compassion. Someone greater than Jonah is here. He is right here in this room with us. And he's not something that we don't know, but he's our personal Savior. His name is Christ. His name is Jesus. Whose name we pray in, whose name we cry out to. Father, we pray that relationship, that love doesn't just stop, but it becomes contagious. That wherever we go, that salvation will spread, that salvation